The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and I've entitled this morning, Can You Believe? And part of where I'm headed with this comes as a result of the season that we're in. And if any of you like to watch a lot of movies, especially Christmas-style movies, I'm going to bring three up to your memory, or at least three that you've heard about or considered before. It's a very popular theme connected to more than just these, but these three are the main ones, and it's believing. And in the first one, A Miracle on 34th Street, if you are familiar with it and you've watched it all the way to the end and you made it there, they're riding in their car going somewhere because they had been giving an address, and the little girl's sitting in the back seat and she's just kind of wistfully staring out the window saying, I believe. She's not really convinced, but she's trying to convince herself that she does believe. And all of a sudden she hollers out, Uncle Fred, stop the car! And she bolts out of the car when it stops. She runs up in this house. Her mom's not too far behind telling her, Susan, you shouldn't be running around in somebody else's house. And she says, No, Mom, this ain't somebody else's house. This is our house. It's what I asked Kris Kringle for. She says, I know it is. It's my house. It's my room. And then she makes this statement, You are right, Mommy. Mommy said, if things don't turn out right at first, you've still got to believe. I kept believing. You are right, Mommy. Mr. Kringle is Santa Claus. It's not hard to miss what they want you to come away with from that story, right? The next one comes from Polar Express. It's one of our newer ones. Most of you are probably more familiar with the song. Josh Groban has got a great voice and a singer, and it overlaps with the Polar Express story because in that cartoon, the little boy has a problem of what? Believing. Remember, the ticket is going to be eventually punched and it's going to have believe on it. Well, in the song, you hear these lyrics, believe in what you feel inside and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe. Now, we get caught and wrapped up in the song because it's got a lovely melody. It's got a great voice singing it. But really, everything's inside of you that you need? Can we believe that? The next one, probably one of my favorite of all times, if I've got to pick one because of a lot of the overarching themes, underlying themes, everything running through it, Dickens' Christmas Carol. And a particular spot, and this is towards the beginning after you are convinced that old Jacob Marley is dead and Marley's ghost has come walking in, actually not walking, if depending on which movie you watch, comes busting into the room, the door busts open and all the clocks are going haywire all over the walls and everything. And the ghost says to Scrooge, he says, you don't believe in me. And Scrooge says, I don't. Now here's a guy he's talking to and he says, I don't believe in you. And all of a sudden we recognize there's something else going on, at least in Scrooge's mind. But the Scrooge tells him why he doesn't believe in him. He says, because a little thing affects them, talking about his senses. A slight disorder of the stomach makes them cheats. You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of an underdone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are. I'm thinking, dude, you're having a full-blown conversation with something you don't think your eyes are legitimate. But then he makes a statement, there's more gravy in you than grave. Well, he doesn't have any idea what's about to come his way because he's talking to dear old departed Marley. Conversation goes through and Scrooge says something like this to the ghost. He said, you see this toothpick? And the ghost says yes, and Scrooge moves it around. And the ghost's head doesn't move. And Scrooge says, you're not looking at it. He says, nevertheless, I see it. Now, you've got to fall in line with what the story is going to be about because they're trying to get you to believe in things before you see them. Because if you believe, then you will see. Right? The ghost says, I see it notwithstanding. Well, returned Scrooge, I have but to swallow this and be for the rest of my days persecuted by a legion of goblins, all of my own creation. Humbug, I tell you, humbug. Yeah, if he'd have swallowed the toothpick in that unrepentant state that he was in as the story unfolds, he would have been surrounded, but not by hobgoblins tormenting him, but by the wrath of God. He doesn't realize that. But it's at that moment that the spirit, if you remember watching the movie, that spirit, Marley, Jacob Marley, jumps up, rattles his chains, and lets out this just blood-curdling scream. Scrooge falls upon his knees, and he says the word, "Mercy, dreadful apparition, why do you trouble me?" "Man of the worldly mind," replied the ghost, "do you believe in me or not?" "I do," said Scrooge, "I must. But why do the spirits walk the earth, and why do they come to me?" So now he's going to believe just to get the ghost to go away. He's troubled by why in the fact do they come to him. I don't know that many of you have been riding in the backseat of a car and stumbled upon your house. You went running to it because that's the one that you believed you would get. I doubt many of you have taken a midnight ride on a train, 5 minutes till 12, that lasted forever. And all you had to do was believe and everything happens as it's supposed to be. And I don't think too many of you have been visited by Jacob Marley any time in the near recent past and been challenged whether you will believe what your eyes see or don't see. And that leads me to make this statement. The concept of believing is certainly a difficult one in our day and age. Can't believe everything you see on the internet. We've known that to be true, but now because of artificial intelligence, it's become even more convoluted. As I've gotten older, I have learned that not everything in the encyclopedias was the whole truth. Now, I grew up in a day and age when the internet didn't exist, and so we pulled up the World Encyclopedia, the Book of Knowledge, and full of all kinds of facts. But as I've grown up and continued to study about certain things more, I found out that they left some pertinent facts out of some of that stuff. Now, I can go with many, many ways with that. I'm just going to pick on the moon because the moon is just where I've been looking. Have y'all been watching the moon, how big and full it's been? Tonight, if we can see, if this cloud to clear off, it's going to be a fantastic moon to observe. But so many people are going to lay down in their bed tonight and they're going to think that the moon is going around the earth. And that's not true. It's all got to do with how the moon moves through space and how our earth turns in its orbit. Maybe that one midday, what are they even called, soap opera? Maybe it had one part right in it, as the world turns. That may be all that was good about it, but at least it had that part because the earth is turning and the moon goes much slower than our earth does, which is why everything looks the way it does. But what can we believe? Is there anything that we can believe? As we're looking towards the end of this year, my contention is we're going to be tempted and led to believe in a Christmas spirit that has been distilled from the whole truth of this time which we celebrate. Gifts, lights, music, parties, none of which are inherently sinful, but neither none of which are inherently connected to the birth narrative, nor the life, works, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So while the world peddles a belief in either a generic Yuletide spirit or even a playful belief in a jolly fat man in a red suit, as believers, as Bible believers, we have something greater to believe in and to celebrate. From John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, by the time you get to this, you're almost through with the Gospel of John. You imagine somebody writing you a 20-page letter and you don't know why they wrote it till you get to page 20. I mean, like, tell me up front, you know, if I get a letter from the IRS, don't tell me 20 pages all about things. Tell me why you're sending this, because if it's from the IRS and it's not pertinent, I'm going to throw it in the trash. I mean, it just, I'm like most of y'all. I wasn't expecting a letter from them. I didn't write them on my dump it. Well, he waits till the 20th chapter, and I say he waits. God's Spirit inspired these words to be written at this point, and he tells us the purpose and intention of this writing. In verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Many other signs he has done. If you were to glance down in chapter 21 and verse 25, John says, if we tried to write everything Jesus taught, did, the world could not contain the books. This is only a sampling of all the miracles and the teachings of Jesus did, what God would have us to know. But John tells us what his purpose in presenting these things were there for. that you might believe. When you read the Gospel of John, the works of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the things about Jesus are meant to inspire you to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God is that which is going to produce belief. The Word of God is that which is going to produce believing and faith on your part. And so he tells us, he wants you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you will have life through his name. Not Muhammad, not Krishna, not Buddha, not Pastor Luke, not anybody else. You're going to have life in Jesus' name, or you won't have it. Now, what is considerably interesting, besides that, what then is true? What can we believe? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes this in the closing of his epistle. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He wants them to know two things there. To know that you have eternal life, you can know that. That's what he said, right? And somebody tell me, you can't know that. I said, John said you could. So you got a conflict. You either believe your brain or believe God's word. One of them's true and one of them you can't trust. I can't trust my brain all the time. Sometimes I may have a bit of an underdone potato and might see Jacob Marley walk into my room, and we know we don't trust that, right? But here he says you can know that you have eternal life, but even greater, he wants you to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, all the things that are going to transpire and take place, not every single one of them, but most of the world's way of celebrating from now through the end of this year is not going to be Christ-focused, is not going to be Christ-centered. We're going to be rocking around the Christmas tree, but we don't know why we're rocking around the Christmas tree. We don't. Because it has no mention of Jesus and his birth and what he came to do for us while we were here. So we're going to focus, or at least it's going to be my goal to direct you at this time of year, that if anything we celebrate, our belief, it has to be about who Jesus is, why he came, and what he has done for us. As we look back closer now in verse 31, and I'm going to go a lot slower through this, the first thing that John says, the reason why I wrote is so that you may believe that Jesus is, King James says, Christ. That is the Greek word for Messiah, Mashiach. You may hear, if you listen to the radio, you're going to hear a lot of speakers on the radio, they like to use that word Mashiach, and it simply is Messiah. We just have lost the guttural CH. We just don't pronounce like that anymore. Imagine a Cajun all upset and trying to use his hands and say Mashiach at the same time. It probably wouldn't be a good conversation, but has no difference. Messiah, Mashiach, Christ, the Anointed One, all the same. And that's what John says. I want you to know that's who Jesus is. Now, this is a line of division. There are many people that believe Jesus lived, but they don't believe he was the Messiah. They don't believe he was the Son of God. They don't believe he was the Anointed One. And so I began to look through this, and I just want to use only the book of Genesis. I realize Isaiah exists. I realize there are a lot of other passages, but I just want to use the book of Genesis and show you in just a very small sampling. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, if you remember when God is speaking to Adam and Eve and to the serpent after they have fallen into sin, that God tells the serpent, "I will put enmity between your seed and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the reason why that word "it" there is appropriate, because seed is not plural. Seed is singular. It's one. Somebody, not a bunches, somebody is going to crush the head of the serpent. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, John writes to us these words. I've got it memorized, but I don't trust myself at this moment. In John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That seed was born. That very word that God had spoken, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that very one that God prophesied was going to come, he was born in the flesh, and he dwelt among the disciples, among the apostles, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. This is God's promise to Abraham about his offspring. And this is also very important grammatically. And I know sometimes we don't like grammar, right, Mr. Jim? But grammar is important to God. And grammar is important to our understanding of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15, Moses writes, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now, we're tempted to think that word seed there is plural, but not according to Paul in Galatians. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ," or which is Messiah, the Anointed One. Paul gives you a grammar lesson if you don't know the Hebrew. He says when God was talking to Abraham right there, he didn't say, "I'm giving it to all the people coming behind you." I'm giving it to Christ. Christ is the heir of all things. If you have Christ, you've got it all. So we speak singularly of Christ in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. This is after the some wicked kings had come in, captured Lot and some others. Abraham went out in the power of God, defeated these wicked kings. They brought them back. But then on the way back, Abraham meets somebody special in Melchizedek. King of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And the writer of Hebrews uses Melchizedek to give us insight about Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20, we find these words. I guess if I get in the right chapter, it would make sense, wouldn't it? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. "Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an order forever after the order of Melchizedek." Y'all tired of doing this? I got two more. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. Hopefully I saved the best for last, or just the way we're looking at it this morning. Genesis chapter 22, verse 8. This is a great passage. Isaac says to Abraham, "My father, where's the lamb?" Abraham responds in verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. John the Baptist is out preaching and teaching and standing alongside the Jordan River in John chapter 1 and verse 29, and he sees Jesus walking up. And you remember what he says? "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." One more passage, Genesis chapter 49. Like I said, this is only the book of Genesis. We can do this. It would take us a lot longer than that to go through the entire Bible, but this is just some of them out of the book of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Jacob is prophesying about his sons, the 12 sons of Jacob. And when he gets to Judah, verse 9 says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people." Now look what he's going to do. He's going to bind his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of Jesus. This Shiloh is Jesus. And in John chapter 18, when Pilate is questioning Jesus, "Jesus, are you the King of the Jews?" And you remember what Jesus responded to him? "You said it." He said, "But my kingdom's not of this world, or my men would have fought." He is a king. He has a right to that scepter of Genesis 49 verse 10. Jesus is the descendant of Judah, the one who had a right to reign and rule. And by the way, at Jesus' birth, before everybody realized Jesus was who he was or wanted to reject him for who he was, they were all upset because a lawgiver had departed and they felt like God's word had not been faithful. But they did not realize Jesus had already been born. God was true, even though he didn't put him out like we put him out. He was born in a manger. He was born to a carpenter. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born riding a big white horse in a golden chariot. He wasn't placed in a magnificent bed. He was put in a feeding trough for animals. But even though it may not have been in the way men would have expected or thought or even hoped, God remained faithful. Why? Because Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. And John says, I'm writing all of these things so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. He wants his readers to come to that knowledge and that understanding that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God prophesied about. Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. We like to hear it sung in the great Handel's Messiah, but that's all pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus is the promised one. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one God's word has pointed to. And John says, pay attention. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Give you an idea. He might have been writing to who? Jews. Because the Gentiles typically don't have a problem believing in Jesus. It's the Jews who stumble because he didn't come into Jerusalem riding on a white horse destroying the Romans. He came in as a suffering lamb, as a humble Messiah. And they stumble at that. Peter writes about that. To the Jews, Jesus is a stumbling block. He looked weak, but we know better. He's not weak. He conquered death. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling and even interceding for us right now. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. But it gets even stronger than that. He wants you to know that he is the Son of God, not a Son of God. He is the Son of God. And this is important because God does have a Son. A Son. One Son. Singular. Lucifer is not his brother. Jesus is not a mere mortal that is going to rise to some status of achievement that he's going to become a God. Jesus was born being the Son of God. You're not going to become a God. You are in the Son of God, and so you're entitled to that inheritance. But there is only one Son of God. And in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, you're probably familiar with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Pretty plain. But we keep reading. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. In the Word. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Now for my Wednesday night followers, this is important that we understand this, that life was in Christ. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And you know why no man could take his life? Because he was life himself. He laid down his life for his sheep. So upon the cross, when it says Jesus yielded up his spirit, he didn't succumb to the nails. He didn't succumb to the crucifixion process. He gave himself because there is no way to kill life if life doesn't yield himself up. Wow, I guess I got to sit here and preach a little while. Nobody could kill Jesus. You remember what he told Peter? All I got to do is ask my Father and he will send me 10 legions of angels. You take on 10 legions. What do we know from the Old Testament? That one angel by himself can kill between 85,000 and 185,000 men. Just by himself. You do the math. There's not a standing army today that could take on the legions of God. It's not possible. You cannot take life from the very one who is life. It was necessary that he lay his life down for our behalf. He is life, and you need to know that in Christ is life, that he, as the Son of God, holds life. You don't have to look for another. Maybe, you know, that's what the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, that's what they were trying to figure out, sort through, and that's where they had failed because they said, we had hoped it was him. They had hoped it was him. And so Jesus opened Moses and the prophets and he began to teach them all things about himself. Man, a lot of places I would have loved to have been in the Old Testament, different stories, But the one place I would love to have been that would have caught them all with Jesus on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples. They got the teaching of teachings from the teacher. He opened that word and he began to show them himself. You never have to wonder. Jesus said, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. Showed them all of it because he is life. He is the Son of God. And it's imperative that you believe that. Not a Son of God, but the Son of God. God's Word come to life. God's Word in flesh. He was nothing less than God in the flesh. I got my hearing aids in. Y'all have to... Somebody pass out a sleeping pill or something? Russell ain't here, so I can't judge y'all. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep pulling here. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you want to know how to please God? It's very simple. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's that simple. I know some people, they like in depth. They like, you know, something that can take one step. They're going to write it out and make it take 20. They're going to try to justify their job. They're going to try to justify their position. They're going to justify why they get to give an hour and a half speech and you got to pay them $500 for it. But I like things short and sweet and to the point. And if you're talking to me and I feel like you're dancing around the bush, I'm going to say, look, just tell me straight. Don't blow smoke. Just tell me what you think. I can handle it. You may not handle my response, but I can handle what you got to say to me. Am I right, Calvin? Oh, he ain't going to say anything else right now. I'm not known for tact or beating around the bush, am I? Absolutely not. If I got to discuss, why would I want to take 45 minutes what I could deal with in 30 seconds? I mean, as cops, it takes them 45 minutes to get a person's name out of them. Like, man, if you just answered that right up front, we could have cut through a whole lot of these things. But no, some people, they just like to take their time. Well, we're supposed to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that is how we please God, by believing by faith in what God has spoken. If you look back up, if you've looked in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the whole chapter of Hebrews goes on to tell us about men who heard from God and believed Him. And how did we know they believed Him? They did whatever He said to do. That's why they know they believed. But they believed, and that led to their obedience. That led them to do the right things. Their works didn't lead to belief. Their belief led them to follow in obedience. And He says, I want you to believe that you might have life. John is sharing the great core of the gospel, that in Christ, I am as alive as I'm ever going to be. Now, I may be trapped in this, not really trapped, but I may be visible in this physical, broken, first Adam body. But when I die, I get changed. Or when Jesus comes back, I get changed. And the body that is going to be given to me is immortal. It is going to be prepared for heaven. And I will never have problems with my eyes. I will never have problems with ears. Listen, I'm never going to have problems with my heart, and I'm not talking about thump thump, my thinking again. Never again. I have life through His name. I can trust, I can believe in who Christ is. He is the Son of God. And what did Jesus do? He laid down His life for His sheep. I already told you, but here it is again. These things have I written unto you that believe. So even believers need to be reminded of this. You are trusting in no less than the name of the Son of God, and in Him you have eternal life. And what is the will of Him that sent Jesus? This is Jesus. I should have made it red letters. I forgot. Jesus said, it's the will of the Father in heaven that you receive Him, that you believe on Him. Used to have a book on my shelf. I don't have it anymore. It's about this thick. Discerning the will of God. I don't know why I ever even bought the book. Any book knowing the will of God that's thick got a problem somewhere. And it didn't have an index. Or if you're going through this, here's the answer. Here's the answer. No, it was, you got to spend this much philosophy and logic and reasoning trying to discern the will of God. Jesus said, you want to know the will of God? Here it is. Believe Jesus. It's simple. I tell you, I like things that are simple. Believe on Jesus, and not only believe on Him, so that you may have everlasting life. He says what He's going to do to us, He's going to raise us up on the last day. So all of my family, friends, and loved ones that have died in Christ, they may be laying, their bodies may be laying in the cemetery, but Jesus, when He comes back, is going to pick them right up. They get to go just a little bit ahead of Luke in the twinkling of an eye, but they get raised right back up. In Jesus, we have eternal life through His name. The interesting part about the name Jesus is not anything like what we think it sounds like. We covered this a little bit last week. We say Jesus, but we're not realizing that we're using the German, not the German pronunciation, but the English pronunciation, because in German, there is no J sound. It's yuh. So I like to tell people, if you go back and watch Hogan's Heroes, you know, Sergeant Schultz, he wasn't grammatically wrong. Yuh fool, Commandant. No, they didn't say J. They said Y. It was a yuh sound. Jesus' name, even in the Greek, is not Jesus, it's Jesus. Iota, Eta. Don't sound like a J, does it there, Chad? Doesn't sound like a J because it ain't a J, but we don't pronounce it that way. Our pronunciation, we give it a hard J, and that's what we say, Jesus, but His name is Jesus in the Greek, and we look in the Old Testament, and it's Joshua. But see, I even messed up there, because in the Old Testament, it's not Joshua, it's Yeshua. And so when you're listening to your radio teachers, you're going to hear them talking about preaching in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. Now, when I say Jesus, people know who I'm talking about. So there's no misunderstanding there. You don't have to get to heaven and worry. Jesus say, look, you were saying Jesus and not Yeshua, and I'm just not going to tolerate that. No, it's not going to be like that. But it's imperative that we know who He is. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. He is Yahshua. Because book of Acts chapter 4 verse 10 through 12 tell us that there is salvation in no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And the reason why I put the whole part here is because even though He leaves out Jesus' name in verse 12, He tells you in verse 10 through 11, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He makes it really clear when Peter's preaching. Here He is. His name is Jesus. And where is He from? Nazareth. It left all miscommunication out. You know, Luke from West Side. Everybody know who you're talking about. Good or for bad, you know who you're talking about. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. This pastor can't save you. Insert your mama and daddy's name in there. Insert your grandpa's name. Can't save you. Neither is there salvation in any other. Mary can't save you. Saint Joseph can't save you. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only by the name of Jesus. And that's who John says I'm writing to tell you about. That you may believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that by believing you would have life in His name. Now why is this all so important? Because you can't be saved in any other way. I would like there to be multiple ways. Let's be honest. You've got some family, friends, or loved ones who aren't believing in Jesus, and you really don't want to see them go to hell, do you? So it would be great if the option of believing in whatever they believe in was an option, but it's not. And we don't say that to be mean. We say that to be honest to the truth. We say that to be honest to the Word of God, there is no other name under heaven. And that's who John says, I'm writing these things about. So when you read the Gospel of John, you should not walk away thinking there, I'm going to trust in Peter. I'm going to trust in Thaddeus. He's one of them. You're not even going to walk away thinking I should trust in John the Baptist, because that's not who John wrote about. He says, I'm writing that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through His name. There are no hoops to jump through. There are no rings to run around. It's by believing in Jesus that we are saved. Sometimes I think it sounds way better than what y'all must hear, because I would have been amening myself right there, but that's just between me and the doorpost, okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what this rules out? People are not saved by reasoning and logic. They're not. You're saved by believing. People are not saved by concessions and capitulation. Well, you know, let's not be so harsh and tell them Jesus is the only way. Let's just kind of soften it up so they don't tune me out. No. Here's the truth. There's only one name. His name is Jesus. And He's the only one that has died on the cross for your sins, who was buried and resurrected on the third day. Only Jesus. We should not be ashamed. We should not be embarrassed. But we dare not make concessions and capitulation. People are not saved by any other name than Jesus. Thirdly, people aren't saved by good works. Good works should follow salvation. If you ain't got any works, your wood's wet. If there's no fire, there's a problem. But once that fire is burning there, there ought to be ash, there ought to be smoke, there ought to be heat, there ought to be something you can cook with. And so if you're telling me you got the heat, but I ain't feeling none and I ain't seeing no ashes, and I'm going to be like, oh, you got a cold fire, which is an oxymoron. Every fire is hot, right? You don't believe it, put your hand in it. It may be a little fire, but if it's hot, it's going to burn you. And we don't have a problem understanding that. Works follow salvation. No person has ever been saved by what they have done. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They can't believe unless they hear what? Inviting them to church is not sharing the gospel. I'm going to invite them to church and let my preacher win them. Scaredy cat. You think if they can't stump you, they can't stump me? But sometimes, see, we get confused there. Because I've got to persuade them to believe. No, you don't. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? You simply share the Word of God. And what did John say? Look, all these things I wrote to you about what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, that points to Jesus. And if they will receive my witness, that pointing to Jesus, and they'll believe what I've told them about, they'll have eternal life. You're not responsible to persuade anybody to believe, but you are responsible to give them the Word, which is able to produce within them faith to believe God. Now hear me clearly. If you don't believe it, it's hard to convince them. When you don't believe what you're teaching or preaching, it shows. Amen. Supposedly, the Romans used to make the engineer stand under the archway when they removed the supports after building it. If your engineer won't stand under the archway when you're pulling the rigging out, you might want to have a second opinion, right? Man, this is the best elixir on the market. You ever wonder why the snake oil salesman didn't drink it himself? And if he cures everything and he's wearing glasses, does he really believe what he's telling you? You can't be convincing if you don't believe it. Brother Luke, I just can't believe there were dinosaurs on the ark. Why not? Why not? If Jesus is able to speak everything into existence just by speaking, Why can't a dinosaur get on the ark? Because you've bought into what men have taught you, that these dinosaurs are 30,572 feet tall. Right? No, most dinosaurs were about the size of our average animals today. Some of the larger ones may have looked like an elephant. Now, I'd be scared of an elephant because an elephant can beat me up. A giraffe can beat me up. An elk can beat me up. A bear can beat me up. And they're not huge. But we bought into what scientists tell you. Now, you ask the right question. Where did you get this picture of this T-Rex? No caveman drew a picture of a T-Rex and left it hanging on a wall in some cave for us to discover. Otherwise, you would know about it and I would, right? But it ain't there. So they found a lot of things in the ground and said, you know, if you put this there and this there and this there and this there, you make this thing up. And by looking at it, we can say, well, you know, he didn't fly because there's no way he could fly. Well, science really has a lack of understanding of why the bumblebee can fly. But it does. The hummingbird is the one that trips my mind. The hummingbird nest is not much bigger than a quarter. A quarter. And that little bird's wings fly faster than my eyes can see. I can hear it, but I can't see it. How in the world does that work? And then you got whales that have to breathe oxygen, but they sleep upside down under the water. And you're like, how is that possible? Well, they're all doing what God has designed them to do. So if the Bible tells me that all the animals that were saved were on the ark. And if there were dinosaurs, there were dinosaurs on the ark. And here's why I'm going to say that. In the book of Job, if you read it, you're going to find fire-breathing dragons and you're going to find unicorns. Brother Luke, do you really believe in fire-breathing dragons? That's what God's Word says, does it not? And I say, I'm losing some people in here. Really? A fire-breathing dragon? Well, that's what Job says. He says, smoke's come out of his nostrils. Well, that was just water spray. Well, where does the fire come from? Because every fire I've known does not have water attached to it. But people are going to think we're nuts. Stand around with me long enough and it's not going to be a matter of what you say. It's just going to be because of who you're standing with. But we're faced, do I believe God's word? Who was there? Or do I believe men who were not there? And so many people are scared to say, I will stand with God's word. Because how did everybody come from Adam and Eve? That's not the hard question. How did everybody today come from Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth? We're all descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. There ain't a one of you that isn't. If I go back far enough, we're all brothers and sisters somehow. We're cousins. Y'all seen the new commercial on TV? The husband and wife find out that they're related. They did one of those blood tests, and because it's like Edible. Edible got a commercial for everything now. It's kind of like the diamond thing on the radio. There's a diamond for that. Well, they've got an edible for that. And this couple, they get their DNA test back because we've got to find out where we're from. You're from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? And if we go back far enough, you're from Adam and Eve, okay? We all know we're all related somehow, some form. And they're reading that their fifth great whatever is the same. And their expressions are like, because now they found out husband is related to wife. And for whatever reason, there's supposed to be an edible for that. Chocolate covered something that makes it all feel better and go away. But listen, before you ever get your DNA test, look, you're not going to find out anything shocking and surprising. We are all descendants from the same place, from the same people, because we have one God, one Creator. Are we going to believe that? But that lie that many people teach is fostered a hatred amongst people. You're lesser than. You're greater than. No. You're all descended from the same. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Word of God tells me that. The Word of God tells me that I cannot save myself, that I need a Savior, which is why the angel spoke on the night that Jesus was born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior. He wasn't born to become. He was born being. He was already Savior. He wasn't going to become it. He already was. The Bible tells me so. You have got to come to the point that you believe God's word, that you trust it. Because if you don't trust it, I ain't buying. I'll tell you again, if you ain't trusting what you're peddling to me, I ain't buying. I won't believe you. This medicine cures everything. Every medicine I tell you about, I use myself. I wash my sinuses out every day, sometimes twice a day. Depending on who I'm around, sometimes three or four times a day with the same stuff. It's got menthol in it, tree bark, cinnamon. People are like, you put that in your nose? Helps greatly. But if you try to push something off on me that you don't use and you don't believe, I ain't buying it either. Are you going to believe? Well, what do I know to believe? Well, John says, if you read these things that I've written, they were written that you might believe that Jesus is who? The Messiah. That he is what? The Son of God. And what's the result of believing in that? That if I believe in that, I will have life through his name. Don't be distracted by the world's belief, especially at Christmas time. Yeah, those are feel-good little holiday Hallmark movies made to get you all warm inside, make you want a cup of cocoa, and everything's going to be okay, right? That's not real life. We know that Kris Kringle doesn't always come through. Don't be distracted by the world's belief or the feel-good movies. Don't be distracted by the stockings, the tinsel, and the packaging. Jesus is the focus of our belief. Without Jesus, there could be no Christmas. What would we be? We'd be celebrating what? On December 21st, we'd all be standing around a fire with a Yule log celebrating winter solstice. It happens on the 21st. Sometimes it may happen on the 20th. Just depends on where we are in the season of the year and how many years have gone by because our calendar messes things up. But we would be celebrating that darkness has quit coming. Do y'all know that happens on December 21st? The days stop getting shorter? Who said that? Some of us like shorter days. Some of us like longer days, but you get your shorter days in the winter and your longer days in the summer. So in the winter, you got to be content. God made it that way. You get short days in the winter. Now, God's designed this perfectly because he knows your body. You are not designed to work 7 days a week, 24/7. You are not designed to work 365 days out of the year. You're not. I mean, some of these things I'm thinking are just like, yo, you ought to be excited about that. You're going to go tell your boss, my pastor said, I ain't got to work any more than 6 days a week. Now, you don't even like that. You just want to do five. But in the winter, you get to rest. The fields get to rest. Not that there aren't some winter crops, but even if you plant winter wheat's going to wait till later on in the winter before it does its thing. God has designed it where you got to go inside because God didn't design earth with a light bulb. He gave us a sun and a moon. You don't work by the moon, you work by the sun. But when the summer comes, you're supposed to get out there and you're supposed to bust it. You're supposed to plant, you're supposed to harvest, you're supposed to weed, you're supposed to water. You got to get it while the getting's good. Because that's how God's designed this world. Look, that's basic Bible. That's basic Bible. Man's the one that came up with the light bulb. How many crimes would y'all have to go to if dark didn't exist? Men like darkness because under the cover of darkness it hides their evil deeds. And so if we just give more light. No, if we point out rapists and murderers and thieves and all of those people, those are wicked, evil people. Deal with the sinfulness. We'll all be able to go to bed at night and sleep comfortably. All right, I'll wrap up. I'm excited about it anyway. I believe that Jesus is Messiah. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that believing on Jesus, I'm going to have life in His name. I've got life in His name. And when these eyes close on this earth, it's not going to be but a fraction of a moment. And I'm going to be standing before my Savior. Man, it would be a travesty to meet him thinking I was focusing on the way the world wants you to believe rather than focusing on the person who we're to believe in. Don't be distracted. Don't fall off by the wayside. Make no concessions. Make no capitulations. Don't bend. Don't give. Don't bow. Don't break. Trust in Jesus Christ. He will give you life. And he will save you eternally. Would you bow your heads with me?